possible is, Lord. So draw us to that end, we ask in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. All right, saints, if you would, please just open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, simply keep that Bible as our gift to you so that you can continue just to grow in your relationship with the Lord. Where we find ourselves here in Galatians chapter 2 is we're all the way down to verse 19. Yes, eventually we did this. We're all the way down to verse 19. And keep in mind that as we've been looking at Galatians 2, we've noted just a couple of things. In the first chapter, Paul was going through just the gospel that he was sharing, his authority, how all that came from the Lord. And then in chapter 2, he talked about where, listen, I went to Jerusalem. I went to the leadership that was there. We talked to them. We understood this is the gospel. I'm not giving you something new. I'm not giving you something different. The reason why is because he develops in chapter 2, there were these Judaizers. There were these legalists who came to the churches, and they were saying this, listen, unless you are circumcised and keep the law, that you cannot be saved. So what they were trying to do is they were trying to add to the work of Jesus Christ. And these legalists were literally sitting in judgment to the Gentiles, and they were literally causing a separation in the church. And Paul himself even brings about this one moment of separation where all of a sudden, if we begin to see here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, he says, now when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Verse 12, for before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and he separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with his hypocrisy. And when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing, verse 16, that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now, verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners in Christ before, we find ourselves sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Verse 18. For if I build again on those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now, verse 19. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. So understand what is being said here. He's now trying to correct this division that happened. When Peter was there in Antioch, when these men that came from James came, he separated himself from the Gentiles. So what happens was this, that Peter wasn't declaring a different gospel, but through his actions, he was distorting the gospel. Because these people who came from James, they were the ones, these legalists, said, listen, you got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law of Moses. Now, when Peter separated himself from the Gentiles, and all of a sudden it's like, listen, I was good enough before. Now I'm not. What do these people have? Well, of course, they were Jews. They were circumcised. They kept the laws. They understood the customs, and these Gentiles didn't. So in their thinking, they're like, do I have to now adhere to this circumcision in order for Peter to sit with me? Do I now come to these customs? Do I keep the laws? And where Paul needed to correct that. And so as Paul was correcting that, of course, he talked in verse 16, he talked about this concept, this principle called justification. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago, and as we looked at that justification, we saw how truly it was God who gave this gift. And within that gift, it was simply ours to receive. And it was this concept of what? That we are legally declared righteous. Not because of anything that we do, but simply because of Jesus Christ. In other words, that because Jesus died on the cross, God has this gift of salvation for us. And when we grab that gift, when you grab a hold of that gift of salvation through the work of Jesus Christ, God says, now that you've taken this, I can legally declare you righteous. And that's what justification is. Now, then he clarifies this justification. As we looked on Wednesday, we looked at what it wasn't, and now we're going to be looking at what it is today and on Wednesday. So what happens was this. Justification when you are considered righteous is not a license to sin. That's not what it is. So keep in mind that because you have been justified by the work of Jesus Christ, does that justification, does that lead you into sin? And the question that he answers in verse 17, if while we seek to be justified, we find ourselves sinners, do I go into sin? And of course, the answer, no, I don't. I don't go into sin. What I do is this. He says, if I build again on those things, verse 18, if I begin to establish that sinful nature, then why did Christ die for me? Do you understand? So what happens is this. If you're looking at that where we sometimes put this visual out so that you can grasp what it is that we're dealing in this concept, is that you have there, as far as in that picture, you have that two things. We have a changed nature. That one, I have death, and then I have life. Do you understand? That I was there in the wilderness. I was dying. I had no life at all, and now I come to life. Now, when you move from the place of death to life, when you move to the barrenness to where it's fruitful, who wants to go back to barrenness? Do you understand? If you were there in that desert and you come into this lush green life, this fruitful life, why would you want to go back into the desert? And this is what justification is. I've moved. I've changed my nature. I'm no longer that, but now I have this new nature. And so I move into that. I walk into this. I live in that. And I don't say, wow, thank you for the death. I'm going to stay in this place of desert. I'm going to stay in this place of no life. Do you understand how this thing is just so powerful of a picture? Because this is what he's explaining in verse 19. He says, listen, it's not about going back into sin. It's about having a changed life. And what justification does is it brings about this concept of a new nature. And so think about it in this way, where he says in verse 19, I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. So the two concepts that we're looking at here is what? What does it mean that I, through the law, died to the law? That's the first thing that we have to understand. What does the law do and how does death apply to the law? And then the next thing is this, that if I'm dead to the law, then what do I do? Now I live for God. And so these are the two concepts that here verse 19 brings out. Now, I want to read this portion to you from the Amplified Version of the Bible. There are different versions in the Bible. One of them is called an Amplified. And what they do is they just kind of spread it out. They kind of give you a little bit more detail. But the Amplified reads this way in verse 19. For I, through the law, under the operation and the curse of the law, have in Christ's death for me, myself died to the law. And all the law's demands on me that I may henceforth live to and for God. In other words, he says that with the death that I have in Christ, when Christ died physically, we who are in Christ, God sees us as what? Dead spiritually. We have this idea of what the spiritual hold of the law was. Because I'm in Christ, I died with him. There's a way of looking at this two verses for you to just make a note of for you note takers are found in Romans chapter 6. And in Romans 6 verse 6, it makes this statement, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So there in Romans, Paul kind of brings about the same concept just with different wording. But he says this, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. In other words, the old nature is now what? Dead. The old nature that partakes of sin, the old nature that desires sin is now dead. And so now I have this new nature. I have the life. And so keep in mind that with that new nature, keep in mind, I don't want to go back to that old nature. So he says in verse 6 of Romans 6, says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. The old nature that feeds on sin and lives in sin and desires sin might be done away with what? It's dead. See, when I was crucified with Christ, what happens is, as I'm in him, when he dies, my old nature now dies. when he is risen from the dead, guess what? My new nature now has this resurrection power to be able to walk in what? In holiness, to be able to walk in that heart of God. And so it isn't even my own walk. It's what God gives to me. And I think it's just so important what we see here, that knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. In other words, you're no longer in bondage. You no longer have to sin. You no longer have to be that part. And I think it's so important to recognize what it is. In verse 14 of Romans 6, it makes this declaration. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So when you come into this new life, no longer are you under the law. Why? Because literally, the old man was crucified. That body of sin was done away with, and no longer now is that application of the law, because I have this new nature. Now, when it comes to this nature, keep in mind that we were reading an aspect, and I'll look at this in just a second, but there is, remember when we were doing the proverb reading this morning, and as we were doing the proverb reading, as Tim was going through it, he was the one who read this section in Proverbs 26, verse 11, where he says this, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Do you understand that one of the definitions of a fool is going back and doing the same thing again and again and again without learning? And that's a scary thing. And a lot of times what happens is this, is I look at that passage of the fool and I look at a lot of people I know in my life, man, you guys are fools, you fit it. But what happens is this, that God gives me that one definition. The definition of a fool constantly going back to the folly, constantly going back to the folly. And when I realize that this is what a fool is, when I go back into something that isn't healthy, when I go back into something that is not right, I go back into that kind of folly, and God then says, Lowell, what you're doing is this, you're acting the fool. See, God has saved me from a lot of things, and he constantly wants me to grow. He wants me to grow in mental health and spiritual health and physical health. And then when I don't do that and I go back into those old things that he's freed me from, what am I doing? Well, he says, Lowell, I hate to say this, that's the behavior of a fool. And you can't call someone else that. Look in the mirror. And I think it's so important that when you have these things that are in your life that are destructive to you, and God moves you on. And this is important. Sometimes we counsel, you know, if there's someone in an abusive relationship, it's what, you've got to leave that relationship. If you keep going back and going back and going back, that you're classified scripturally as what? If you're going back to these things that are causing this destruction, you're now foolish behavior. You've got to recognize those things that are destructive in your life. Move on for those things. And so there's another way that God points it out, because Peter writes this in his epistle in 2 Peter 2:22. Let me just read it to you. And it says this, it happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. It looks at two unclean animals. These are animals that you don't eat, so scripturally they're considered unclean. And what happens is, it talks about a dog going back to its vomit, the sow going back to wallowing in the mire. Now keep in mind that when a dog cleanses the inside, blip, it's out. And then what happens is this, the inside has now been purified. And so you have this new nature. The old is not in there anymore, but when you go back, the dog goes back and it consumes the vomit again, then what he's doing is this. You've now been cleansed of the inside, and you bring that disgusting stuff back into the inside. Do you know? That's a fool. God's cleansed you of that. But the old nature, the unclean, the dog, this is my nature. It isn't changed. See, I'm not going back to my vomit. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do everything I can to get away from that. Why? A new nature. But the sow does what? Because the sow still has the old nature. When it's cleansed on the outward, it goes back into the mire and it pollutes the outward. And so interesting, as Peter begins to discuss this, he says there's a cleansing on the inward, there's a cleansing on the outward. And if you don't have a new nature, You're going to repollute the inward and you're going to repollute the outward. And this is what here, this is what Paul has been talking about here in Galatians 2. He says, you've been justified and you now have this new nature. Are you going to go back into the old nature? Are you going to recontaminate the inward? Are you going to recontaminate the outward? You don't go there. Why? Because we're not unclean anymore. Justification, as we looked at last Sunday, was what we're now considered righteous. So why would we go back into something that is unclean? And I think it's so important to look to this understanding of what Paul is trying to teach the church here of Galatia. The church is in Galatia because, listen, you've been justified, but you don't use justification as a license to sin. You use this justification as what? As an opportunity to walk in a new life. You are now have a new nature. You're now different than what you used to be. Now you've been crucified with Christ. Let's go on and live this life. Leave the desert, walk in the lush newness of life. That's what he's saying. Leave the death, come into life. And don't leave the life and go back to death. That's never what God desires. That's not his heart. So I love here this passage as here Paul wants to come to this area and he wants to correct. The first thing he desires is this. He wants to correct that issue of division that the Judaizers were bringing in. Because remember, when the people came from James, Peter separated himself along with Barnabas, along with the rest of the Jews who were with him. And these Gentiles said, what's wrong with me? Why is it that I'm not in this group? Why am I over here as the them and I'm not there with an us? What's wrong with me? And of course, when they look, what? The only thing these who were the us had in common was what? They were Jews. And they were circumcised and they kept the ceremonial laws. They kept the feasts and the rules and the regulations and the rituals. And the Gentiles didn't. So they're thinking, listen, in order to be you, does that mean that I don't have this salvation, that I'm different? Now, what Christ has done is this. He said, now, listen, if you are in me, old things have passed away. All things have become new. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither male nor female. There's neither bond nor free. You're all one in Christ. You're all part of this incredible body. And there should be this unity that comes with the body. And so what Paul was doing was this. He knows what that righteousness doesn't add to anything as far as what? To anything as far as his walk with God. That you can keep the law and keep the law and keep the law, and it doesn't add. Eventually, he's going to go on to teach us what the law does, because what? We die to the law. And so when Paul sees all these legalists, if you remember that passage where he wrote to the church of Philippi, there in Philippians chapter 3, he makes this incredible statement. In verses 4 through 9, he says this, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, he said, a Pharisee. Now, these are the ones who kept all the little details. He says this, verse 6, concerning the zeal persecuting the church. And then he says this, and concerning verse 6 at the end, the righteousness which is in the law. I was blameless. Whoa, that floors me. Do you understand? With the righteousness that is in the law, he said, I was blameless. That's how I was. And then he says this. When he talked about all the things that these legalizers were trying to put this burden on the Gentiles, and keep in mind that we've looked at that, where what is the law? The law was a yoke upon their necks. The law was this burden that neither we nor our fathers could bear. That's what they said was the law. But now what he says is this, after saying in verse 6 of Philippians 3 concerning the righteousness of the law, blameless, and then he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And being found in him, verse 9, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that is from God by faith. He says, I've kept this thing. I know what these legalizers do. And the bottom line is this. It's not working for them. They may think it's working for them, but it's not. And so as he comes here to verse 19 of Galatians 2, he says, I through the law died to the law. What does it mean? What was the purpose of the law? Do you understand that the law had this incredible purpose? In Galatians 3:24, it actually gives you one of the purposes of the law. It says this, therefore, Galatians 3:24, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. You understand that the law was a tool. That's all it was. The law was a tool that God used to drive me into the grace of God. Because what the law does is this, and in a real sense, the law is there to make me aware of sin. Very easily, very simply, that's the purpose of the law. Let me give you one example, just so you kind of can say, all right, let's see what the law does. There's a passage, and I love this passage. It's found in 1 Corinthians 13. And what I love about this passage is this. We look to say, should we love one another? Do we love God? And a lot of times when we say we love, we have this worldly idea of what love is. Well, I love God because what? He gives me his own definition. And what happens is this, in this portion that I'm going to read to you, I'll read it twice. And one, I want you to look and see Jesus in this column and see how he lines up to this passage. And then I'm going to read it again, and I want you to see and put your name in the other column and see how you line up to the passage. Now, this is the law. This is just the heart of God. This is who he is. And then it says this, how do you line up to that? So if you take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'm going to start reading in verse 4, and think about this as Jesus. Now, I'm going to put Jesus' name in the place of love. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. He does not parade himself. He's not puffed up. He does not behave rudely. He does not seek his own. He is not provoked. He thinks no evil. He does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. He bears all things. He believes all things. He hopes all things. He endures all things. Jesus never fails. And you're like, amen. I can see that. I can see that this is Jesus, that he is the epitome of what scriptures say love is. And now what I want to do is this. You put your own name in there. And it's the question is, do you suffer long? And are you kind? Do you ever envy? Do you ever parade yourself? Are you ever puffed up? Do you ever behave rudely? Do you ever seek your own? Are you ever provoked? Do you ever think evil? Do you ever rejoice in iniquity? Do you always rejoice in the truth? Do you bear all things? Do you believe all things? Do you hope all things? Do you endure everything? Do you ever fail? See, the issue is like, don't put me in there. I like it when Jesus is in there. Why do you have to add the second column? Because that's what the law is. It's a tool. It's just a tool. I don't know if you've ever seen these overlays. There's like a plastic, clear plastic thing that has writing on it or something. And then what happens is this. If you put that which is perfect, a perfect overlay over your life, and then what happens is this. When you see where your life is outside the lines, then it's like, oops, oops, oops. And that's what the law does. See, the law itself is this. If you've ever seen a builder, there is a tool that builders use called a plumb line. And all it is a string that has a big round weight on the bottom. And that string literally is perfectly straight because the weight makes it straight. Gravity pulls it from up to down. And if you put that plumb line on a wall, you're going to find something about the wall, that it's not perfectly plumb. The wall isn't perfectly straight. The wall may have a bow in it. The wall may have a curve in it. The wall isn't perfectly straight. The wall has issues. And no matter what wall you do, there's going to be certain issues where this isn't perfectly straight. This isn't exactly lined up. And what happens is this, the plumb line doesn't make the wall not straight. It just shows the wall that it's not straight. It shows, well, you're a little off here. You're a little off there. It was incredible that when we were installing the counters and the countertops, that one of the things that we had is there was a guy that put a laser on it, and he would measure every couple of feet to see where the wall was. And so before they installed the cabinets, they said, yeah, we have to laser your walls, and then we cut the cabinets to match your wall. It's like, why don't you just throw in a cabinet? He says, because your walls aren't perfectly. Your walls are over a quarter inch off. And we can't fill in a gap that's a quarter inch. So what happens is you can't see it because they've cut the cabinet as a bow, the countertop as a bow, and it fits perfectly against the wall. And you think, it's perfectly straight. The bottom line is just don't put a plumb line on it. It will look perfectly straight. We want everyone that comes in to think it's perfectly straight, but the wall is not perfect. And if we put a plumb line in it, a laser on it, the wall is not perfect. And literally the guy put up this 3D thing about what it was, turned it on its side, and I can actually see the bow that was there in the countertop. Now you can't see it because it's 20 feet and a quarter inch, and you're not gonna tell where it is. But that's what the law does. It just shows you what's not perfect. It doesn't make you perfect. It just gives you, it's a tool that God says where you've missed this mark, where you've missed that mark. And so that's what the law begins to do. The law is this. It gives you two columns. You put Jesus in one column, you in the other column. Jesus lines up perfectly. We don't. And it comes that way with everything. And just in case you think, well, no, I got the law down. I can do that. And Jesus taught us is, listen, you're making a mistake. See, the law isn't about an outward observance. The law is about where's your heart. And so Jesus started saying, listen, if you think you've said, hey, I've not murdered. But if you've been angry with your brother unjustly, you've already committed murder in your heart. Now, I don't know if you ever blame someone else for being wrong, and then eventually you realize, listen, I was the one who blew it. It wasn't you. You committed murder in your heart. And you say, I've never committed adultery, but you've looked at someone and you've lusted and said, man, beauty, I want that. Well, he says, what? You've already committed adultery in your heart. So it's not about an outward observance. It's about the revelation of the heart. Because eventually what happens is this. Paul said, man, I was doing good with the commandments until the last one, thou shalt not covet. And then I realized, man, this isn't an outward issue. This is a heart issue. And that's why there's two columns, where your heart should be and where your heart is. And we realize, like Paul, man, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I find myself, oh, wretched man that I am. But when it comes to the purpose of the law, when it comes to the understanding of the law, please do me a favor, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. I want to camp there for just a second because I want you to understand what is the purpose of the Mosaic law. What does this law do to me? What does this law do for me? And so what happens is this. In Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, it makes this statement, what shall we say? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. So we're looking at this area, and so we see here the law isn't sin. That's what the question is. The law sin? It isn't sin. But what the law does is this, it makes me aware of sin. Do you understand? It's the overlay on my life. It's the two columns that are there, God in one, me in the other. And so the law isn't sin, but what the law does is this, it makes me aware of every single time that I've not lined up perfectly to the heart of God. Every time that I'm even a little degree off, guess what? It's sin. And that's what the law does. You fail from perfection. You fail from perfection. You fail from perfection. And he said, quit overlaying that, God. And he says, all right, grace is what? I'm going to remove the overlay. Do you understand? Why would you say put the overlay back on? Because you're going to find what? I failed here and I failed here. And you can say, okay, only put the overlay in this corner. He says, no, you have to understand. The overlay is the whole thing. If you fail in one point, you fail in the entire thing. And so when you say, God, remove the overlay, I want to walk in grace, he says, all right, then you're free. You don't have anything over you. Why would anyone say, overlay me? Let me prove to you how good I am. What's going to happen is this. When you prove how good I am, you're going to realize what it's a bondage. It's a yoke. And so we understand here that when it says, what's the purpose of the law, verse 7, it says this. Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. So the law is that overlay. The law is that plumb line. That's what the law is. And so the law places these definitions of what my thoughts should be, what my heart should be, what my action should be. That's what the law does. It gives you a word picture of what your heart should be, what your thought should be, what your attitude should be, what your actions are. And so what verse 8 does now is this. It changes. Keep in mind, look at Romans 7, verse 8. He says this, but sin, taking an opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. So keep in mind that in verse 8, sin becomes this personification of an entity. We'll call it a bad entity, but sin becomes this entity that comes into my life. And so we see here that it uses the law to entice people to think that I'm missing out on something. In other words, let's think about it this way. They're in the Garden of Eden. God told Adam, eat all the trees of all the fruit of all the things that you want, except the tree in the midst of the garden. Well, he shared that with Eve. Now, what happened was this, is that the devil came and says, well, why can't you eat of that one? Does God want to keep something from you? Do you understand? If there was no commandment, they could have freely eaten from every tree, and it wouldn't be like, oh, God, you're keeping something back from me. But what happens is this, God says, you're not ready for this. You're not ready for this yet. Don't partake of that. There may be a time, but this is not the time. And so God, in his own wisdom, recognizes some things we're ready for, some things we're not ready for. And it's important for us because what we do the same thing with our children. You're not ready for this. You're not ready to go outside and play. You're not ready to go to the park by yourself. You're not ready to do these things. But then when they get older and they've shown this, now you can do this. Now you can do this. Now you can ride a bike. Do you understand? You don't put a one-year-old on a bike. Or if you do, it's the bike, what? It's like you hold on to his hands, you hold on to their feet, you're holding everything. But they're not alone. You understand? Some things they're ready for, some things they're not ready for. But you as a parent, you realize you're ready for this, you're not ready for this. You know, you're not ready to date. As a pastor, many times I do in the premarital counseling, I'm like, you guys aren't ready to get married yet. There's things you have to, don't do this yet. You're going to do this and it's not going to be good. You're going to have problems. And so grow in these things. Make sure that this is right. And I think it's important to do what? But we realize that what? That there are times that you're not ready. And what happens is this. The sin takes an opportunity by the commandment to say, I'm missing out. I think I should do this. I think I should be able to do this. How many times when a parent says, you shouldn't date that person, the child says what? Oh, yes, I should. Don't tell me who I should date. Don't tell me what I should do. And that's what it happens. You think, I'm missing out. You're keeping something back. And this is what happens. So this sin is now personified as this entity, and it uses the law to entice the person to think, I'm missing out on something. I should be able to do this. When God talks about here the intimacy between two people, and he says that intimacy should only be under the covenant of marriage. And outside of the covenant of marriage, there should not be intimacy between two people in that physical sense of intimacy. But once you're married, then the two shall become one flesh. But what does the world say? You're keeping something back from me. How do I know? And then I should be able to do this. Where God's law says, don't. My flesh says what? I should be able to. And I think this is so important. When God says, listen, when you're married, you give yourself to your spouse and to them only, and you serve that spouse. And how many people in marriage says, yeah, but now I love this person. Now I don't love my spouse. God didn't say whether you love your spouse or not. He said, you commit. But yet the world says what? I'm missing out on something. And yet we don't realize what God is trying to show us in this beautiful thing of his word and his law. And so we come to this, and I think it's so important to see that the sin, it uses the law to produce rebellion in me. I'm missing out. And so this is what it says here in verse 8. Sin, taking an opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. I should be able to do this. I want to do that. Why can't I do that? And so when you think about the dietary laws, and you think that at one point for the Jews that they couldn't eat bacon, and I'm thinking, man, you're missing out. I'm so grateful that I'm a Gentile and I can have bacon on my cheeseburgers and I can do that. That it's a great thing. But what does God say? He says, listen, you have to understand. Now all things are lawful. And we don't have to worry about those things. But there was a reason. And part of that was this, that our society or the society at that time didn't understand about what? Germs. They didn't understand you got to cook your meat thoroughly. And if you don't cook your meat thoroughly, you're going to have all kinds of diseases. And you're going to have more diseases if you eat what? If you eat the unclean. And so the Jews, because they avoided those things, they avoided all these diseases, and all the Gentiles thought the Jews are the ones who are giving us all these diseases because we're getting it, they're not. No, they're just obeying God. They're following his heart. They're following. God is saying, listen, my law is to protect you, not to hold you back. My law is to make sure that you're old enough and mature enough in your walk, in your life, to have these blessings and be benefited from the blessing. Because if you're not going to do it correctly, guess what? Then he's not glorified, and we're really not going to understand what the blessing is. And I think it's so important, even when it comes to the gifts of God. There were times that I asked and I asked, and I was a young Christian. I was just praying, God, give me the gift, give me the gift, give me. And he wouldn't do it. He just wouldn't do it. And I'm like, why aren't you giving me this gift? I'm asking for it. And you say, if you ask, you're going to give. And I'm thinking, give me this gift. Give me this gift. And he was very clear to me one day. He said, listen, if I gave you this gift now, you would misuse it. You would abuse it. You would take pride in it. And because of that, I won't be glorified. When you're ready, I'll give it to you. So I just stopped asking. And one day, guess what? He gave it to me. And I didn't need to boast. I didn't need to tell anyone. I didn't need to share those things. It was like, Lord, thank you. And when it was time, he gave me the gift. And when he gave me that gift, it was his glory. And so he doesn't do things ahead of time. And I think he's so wise in this. And so this is what we see in verse 8. Sin, personified as an entity, taking the opportunity for the commandment, producing me all manner of evil desire. From apart from the law, sin was dead. And so we recognize that we see, okay, Lord, sin, if it doesn't have this word, don't do this, what? It can't force me to say I'm missing out on something. Do you understand? If there was no commandment from God to Adam, don't eat the tree in the midst of the garden, the knowledge of good and evil. If there was no law, eat it if you want, then listen, there was no opportunity for sin to now say that you're missing out. And so I like this because apart from the law, sin was dead. Apart from the law, sin's like, what can I do? You do anything you want to do. And if the law says there's no limit to anything, then everything is free. The sin no longer has any ability to do so. But in verse 9, he says, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So before the law or the commandment is given, I was alive. There were no wrongs, there was no guilt, there was no penalty, there was no death. And so I could live any way that I wanted. But now, verse 10, and the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. So the commandment that God says, here's my heart, and if you do this, you're going to be blessed. I thought, that's great. The commandment came, and God says, if you do this, you are going to be blessed. If you do this, you're going to find joy. If you do this, you're going to see me. And what happened was this. I couldn't do it. I failed in it. And so what I thought was going to be life, which God said, this is life, this is who I am. And I said, this is who you are, I want to be like that. And then I failed. Now when I failed, guess what? It brought death. It brought guilt. It brought shame. It brought this issue where no longer was I able to do that. And so I think it's so important that where the commandment that should have led me to this life, where it was just this revelation of God's heart, because I couldn't do that, it brought death. See, the law is holy and just and good. Do you understand? There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is simply the revelation of God's heart, the revelation of God's character. The law isn't the issue. The issue is what? I can't do it. See, that's the issue. And so we look to this understanding of where this justification is. The justification doesn't say go into the sin. The justification, what? Come back to life. And so we see now in verse 11 of Romans 7, for the sin taken occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it killed me. So see, sin deceives me. It's that entity that deceives me into thinking that I can have this life through keeping the law. Oh, I'm gonna have this amazing life through keeping the law and doing the law, and I'm gonna have all this amazing thing. The thing that sin doesn't tell you is this, that when you fail, you're guilty. Do you understand? When you fail, you're miserable. Now, when you keep it, you have life. But the problem is what? You can't always keep it. And so you don't always have life. Sometimes you have life. Sometimes you have death. But what do you do when you fail? How do you now come back to say, how do I make it right? Do you understand that when you fail, you're done? There is no making it right. And that's what sin will tell you. You are no longer right with the Lord. So sin deceives you into thinking that you can have life through keeping the law. But the reality is none of us can keep the law perfectly. And if we can't keep the law perfectly in our thoughts and our attitudes and our actions, and that what happens this, eventually I realize that I have an old nature, a sin nature, and that nature is rebellious. And I said, I want these things that you say I can't have. I want to be able to do things that you say I shouldn't do. And so this old nature now kicks in. And so we see here, sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it killed me. Verse 12, therefore the law is holy, the commandment is holy, just, and good. And so we understand that this is the thing. The law isn't the issue. The law is perfect. The thing that makes it not perfect is what? My ability to be perfect, to my ability to keep it perfectly. And then what's amazing in this, in Romans 7, he goes into a battle. And I want you to see the battle that he's facing. In verse 14, he says this, we know the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. So the law has this spiritual connotation to this is God in the spirit. I'm fleshly. You understand that my flesh has certain desires. That if I feed the flesh wants what? I want more, I want more, I want more. Do you understand? That's what the flesh does. The flesh is, it says, okay, just give me a taste of it. Once you have a taste, you want what? Now I want a little bit more taste. Like a Lay's potato chip. You can't eat just one. You got a Lay's and then you want what? Well, I want a second Lay's. I want a third Lay's. I don't want to just eat one. That's no fun. And so the flesh says, I want more. I want more. I want more. And the same thing is what? That when you give yourself over to the flesh wants something more. The flesh wants something more. Why? Because the flesh always wants to be entertained. The flesh always wants to be stimulated. Do you understand? It's kind of like that show that is out on the TV called America's Got Talent. That what happens is this. When you do a thing before the judges, and let's just say you throw knives. They go, wow, that was amazing. You threw knives. Well, the second time, you can't come and throw knives. Do you understand? Like, I've already seen that. You got to wow me. Now you got to throw knives blindfolded. And now I'm wowed again. Then you come out the third time. And now you can't just throw knives blindfold because they've seen that. Now you got to throw knives with the person spinning around in a circle and you're blindfolded. And then you got to throw knives with you spinning around in circles and them spinning around in circles and you're blindfolded. Because if you just throw knives at the person, it's what? I've done that. I've seen that. It doesn't impress me anymore. That's the same way with the flesh. Do you understand that if you have... For the alcoholic, if you have a drink, it what's one? I want another drink. And I want another. No, you just can't be satisfied with one. And the same way is when it comes to, you know, perversions in the mind, that if you give yourself over to one perversion, then it's like, I've already done that. Now I'm bored of it. Now amp it up. Do something more. And it's always what the flesh does. The flesh always wants more and always wants more and always wants more. And it's never satisfied with what it has. And so we have this thing, and I don't know why we do this, that we go out for dinner a lot of times. And when we go out for dinner, we have family over for dinner, we talk about other foods. Oh, remember this, remember that. It's like, here we are, we're having this great meal. We're having this amazing meal that tastes delicious, and we're all going to be full. We're all going to be satisfied. But while we're doing it, we're talking about, ooh, the next meal, this food or that food. Do you understand? The flesh is never, ever satisfied, and that's what he's saying here. When you take a look at this, where he says, the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, verse 14, sold under sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. What I will to do, that I do not practice. What I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it's good. I agree that I shouldn't be doing these things. But now it's no longer I who do it, but what? The entity of sin that is in me. Sin is the one that's causing me to do this. My old nature is what's causing me to do this. And because it's causing me to do this, the sin what? It causes death. It causes death. It causes death. And that's what begins to happen. He says in verse 17, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For now I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is to present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Do you understand that he's showing this? And we talked about earlier that the what? The law is spiritual. That's where God is, it's spirit. Now when I feed my spirit, guess what? My flesh no longer has power. But if I feed my flesh, guess what? My spirit no longer has power. See, there was a guy, he had two dogs. He had a brown dog and he had a black dog. And literally these two dogs, he'd take them into town and the dogs would fight. And he always knew what dog would win. And the dogs were same size. They were about the same thing. But when the betting went on, he always knew. He knew what dog would win. And one day a guy says, well, how do you know what dog will win? He says, it's easy. The one that I feed. See, one dog I feed, the other dog I don't. One dog has energy and power and life, the other dog doesn't. And so the same thing with my flesh and my spirit. Why does my flesh have so much power? You want to know why? We feed it. How does my spirit get power? Feed it. Feed it the word. Feed it worship. Feed it Christ. Your spirit will grow. Do you understand that this is where God is? And I think it's so important to recognize that when within this, we begin to see this battle. And the battle is my flesh can't do that. No, my flesh is not going to do more than that. It's going to want to feed itself. But when it comes to the spirit, do you understand? This is the battle that's going on. And so we see in verse 18, now that I know that in me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is to present with me, but how to perform that good I do not find. How can I walk the spiritual law in my flesh? I can't. Because if I walk that spiritual law in my flesh, guess what? I'm proud. I did so well today. And I sin in my pride. See, this is what justification does. And so justification frees me from both areas of sin. It frees me from the area of going into my flesh, but also frees me from the area of going into legalism where my sinful pride says, oh man, I got it down and you guys don't. I'm so much better. And this is what begins to happen. So he says, listen, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is to present with me, but how to perform that good I do not find. I can't walk the spiritual truth in my flesh. For the good that I will to do, I do not practice, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now that I find it's no longer I who do it, but it's the sin that dwells in me. I find a law, evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. Do you know what I mean? I have an old nature. And it just keeps coming back and coming back. But the only way the old nature is revealed is what? When the word of God says one thing and I do what? I don't want to do what it tells me to do. Or I don't want to do what it tells me to do. You understand? Either he says don't do it and I want to do it, or do this and I don't want to do it. I make up my mind. Do you understand that when God says there's a will of commission, there's a will of omission, I can do one of two things. And every single time it's what? I realize this sin. But I come back to that truth of Romans 6:6. Remember we looked at that? He says, listen, knowing this old man was crucified with him. The old man's dead. When Christ died, my old man died. I believe that by faith. I'm now justified. So in verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over me. That's Romans 6, 14. It doesn't have dominion. And I realize this is what it is. So the principle of justification by faith leads to a life of a response of gratitude. I want to be that one person that says, Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Remember the 10 lepers? Far off, crying out, Jesus, have mercy, heal us. He says, go show yourself to the priest, you're fine. As they started walking, they realized, man, I'm healed. And all of them made their way to the priest, except one. When he saw that he was healed, he went back to the Lord. And he fell down at his feet and he worshiped. He worshiped. This is gratitude. And then the Lord looked at this one and he says, listen, weren't there another nine? Where are the nine? Were there not any who came back to give gratitude, to express gratitude, except this one? And he's a Samaritan. He's the one that nobody likes. And he's the one that gets it. Now, understand what happens. At first, they were far off. They couldn't come near. Now, when this guy was healed, he says, I can come near. Do you understand that when we were in sin, the enemy says, you can't go near. You can't go near. And even the law says, God says, don't come near me. But once you're justified, once you're cleansed of the sin, then guess what? Don't just go your way. Make your way coming to Jesus Christ. And then you can come boldly, come close to him now, fall down on his feet, giving him thanks, gratitude. And I think it's so important that this is what justification does. It takes me some, I used to live in this barren place and now I'm in a place of life. And in this place of life, I don't want to go back to barren. I want to come to you and say, thank you for this new life. Thank you for this joy that you've given me. And so I just think it's so important that I recognize that I've died to the old. The old is now dead. And so I realize this, what's happening, because he says in verse 19 of Galatians 2, back to our text, for I through the law died to the law. And I think it's so important to see this, and I think it makes so much sense that through the law, I died to it. The law simply says, you're dead, and so often what? But guess what? I know I'm dead to this law because Jesus Christ says, I've saved you from this. No longer are you going to be living this old life where you must have this overlay. I've released you of it. So guess what? This old is now dead. You no longer have this comparison anymore. My old man is dead. I got this new spiritual nature. I want to live in that nature. And that's why when we looked at verse 17 and 18, do you want to go back to the old? No, I don't. Why, I'm not a dog that needs to go back to its vomit. I'm not a sow that wants to go back. I have a new nature. You understand? I don't want to go back there. I don't need to go back there because I'm no longer this dog. I'm no longer the sow. Now I'm something clean. Now that if any was in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's so important to recognize that I got this new nature. I've got this new thing. And as I recognize what God is doing and when I see what he has for me, I take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, and it makes this declaration. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? You understand? I no longer have to give myself over to the flesh to do this. Now I give myself over to the what? To the Spirit. And I feed my Spirit. I feed my Spirit. I let the Spirit rule me. I let the Spirit direct me. I let the Spirit guide me. And then when I do that, then I have life. Then I have that recognition of what God desires. Ezekiel chapter 36, he says this in verses 25 through 27. He says, I will sprinkle you with clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. In other words, I'm going to take you from one place, bring it to another. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit in you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Do you understand that it's no longer have to, now it's get to? And it isn't get to with you have to do it perfectly. God says what? Well, you did well that it was in your heart. That's incredible. You didn't do it right, but you did well that it was in your heart. I have a desire to walk. And he says, that's okay. You don't have to walk perfectly. I don't expect you to walk perfectly because I know your frame. I know the flesh. I know that you're going to fail. But what I am going to do is this. I'm going to always say that when you fall, justification means this. You're not condemned. Get back up and begin to walk. But then I stumble again. That's okay. Justification says you're not condemned. Get yourself back up and I'll pick you up and begin to walk. And I think I love this heart. So we see here back in our text of Galatians 2:19, he says, "For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God." Do you understand? You don't live for sin. That's what justification does. It doesn't say I'm going to go back into this old life. Who as a true Christian wants to go back into death? I mean, if you do want to go back to the vomit, if you do want to go back to the mire, then let me help you out with something. You don't have a new nature. You've got to rethink who you are with Christ. Because when you have Christ, you do have the Spirit. When you have the Spirit, you have a new nature. When you have a new nature, everything is different. Everything is different. That he who has begun this good work is going to be faithful to complete it. Old things have passed away. I leave those things where the scripture says, and such were some of you, but now you're not. Now you're saved. Now you have the Spirit. Now you're walking with the new man. I'm not the old man. I put away the old man. I now walk in the new man. I walk in this new spirit. I walk in this new relationship. I'm not walking in the desert and death. I'm walking in the newness of life. Who wants to go back? If you do want to go back, rethink. Because the fool repeats himself and repeats himself and constantly goes back. And don't be a fool. Walk in the newness of life. Walk in the freedom that you have. But at the same time, recognize that I can only walk because of what Christ has done. He's done the work. He died for my sins. And when he died, I died. And this is what we're going to be looking at on Wednesday when we go to Galatians 2:20. We're going to see how does this work? How I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the heart of the gospel. And so, but we'll look at that on Wednesday. But for today, let us come with this newness of life. And this is why we get to celebrate communion. Communion says what? Jesus says, listen, I've done the work. And all you have to do is to come and participate in this work that I have done. You need to just come and be a part of everything that I have done. And so as he came, he says, listen, where he says in the same night that the Lord was betrayed, he literally had taken the bread. And when he took it, he blessed it. And as he blessed it, he made this declaration. He says, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take, eat, do this, note this, in remembrance of me. Not in remembrance of you, not in where you've been, not in where you are, but in only what I've done. Do you understand? You're doing it for me. It's a celebration of me. It's me in your life, me who's caused you to do this. And also in the same manner, he took the cup after supper saying what? This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Not the old covenant of the law, the new covenant of grace. The new covenant of justification. He says, and so he says, now this you do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You know what he said when he died? It's finished. You're proclaiming victory. Every time that you come to communion, if you spend this time looking at, oh, I've sinned and I've done this and I've done this, remember what justification says. Paid in full. You're saying, I've done this. God says, I don't see it on your account. You don't owe me anything. See, what Jesus does in his death is it causes us not to live a life of death and defeat and guilt and shame. That's the law. That's the old man. That's the sin. What Jesus does is he gives me a life of freedom. He gives me a life of joy. He gives me a life of peace. He gives me a life of victory. This is what I stand on. And so when we take communion, note this, do this in remembrance of him. It's a celebration of who you are. And what I want is this. It's a celebration of who you are. And I want my life to be one of declaring gratitude. I want my life, not that I have to do this and do this and do this, but whatever I'm doing, I'm thankful because you are in my life. And I can, you only want what I'm able to give for the day or for the moment. You're not expecting everyone to live up to a standard like Jesus. I don't even have to live up to the standard of my neighbor. I don't have to live up to the standard of anyone else in this room. I just have to do what you give me the strength to do. And you know what? And you are accepting of me in that. And that's what I love about the Lord. Whether you can do something or can't do something, he says, "You whatever you can do, I'll take that. But put me on your heart. Put me on your mind. And walk. Walk. With whatever you can do, walk and say, Lord, I want to just be here in gratitude of what you've given to me. You've given me eternal life. And this life I'm in now, it's a blip. I can get through anything. This is a blip because eventually I'm with you in eternity." And I think that's the key. That's the key that we begin to see. So when we come to this area of communion, I think it's so important. Celebrate him. But celebrate him by saying what? I want to give you my life in gratitude. Whatever this meager life is or can be. And he says, I'll take it. I'll take it. Because you know what the communion is? There's two levels. First take the bread and then take the cup. First the bread is his body. He comes into you. Do you understand? He doesn't say take the cup first because the blood cleanses. The blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse a man from all unrighteousness. You don't take the cup, so you cleanse yourself, and then he says, now I can come into you. Do you understand? He's more intimate than that. He doesn't need you cleansed first. He says, I'll come in just like you are. Take of me. Let me come into you. But when I'm in you, know this, I'm going to do some cleaning. While we're here, we're going to take care of some things. Sanctification, glorification, these are the things that God wants to do. So I think it's so important that I love the fact that I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live for Christ. Amen? Father, we're so grateful for this passage, so grateful for your heart and just who you are and how you work. And we do ask that you would knit us to you, knit us to an understanding of what this incredible thing of justification is and how it frees us, Lord, frees us. Because Jesus, when you died, we died spiritually. We died. The old man died. The power of sin died. None of that has an effect on us anymore because of faith. Because of faith, we know these things are true. Because your spirit is in us and we now have power to do things that we never did. We have a new mind, a new heart, a new desire, Lord. Our desire is what? Just to live a life that's pleasing to you in whichever way you show us. It's not a life that goes back into the old man, not back to our old nature, but it's a life that draws us constantly to your heart as you revealed it through your word. And those are the things we want to do. That's what we want to do to tell you how grateful that we are. So knit us to this truth, we ask in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Amen.